All right. It's been my great blessing to visit this week with Owen and with David and with Donnell. And if I understood Donnell correctly today, Donnell is filling in this Sunday. He's going to be preaching Sunday morning. And the reason why he's doing that is because he does such a good job with the devotionals, right? And so that's his punishment for doing good with devotionals, is he has to come do a 20-minute sermon. And so I think this is his first sermon, if I'm not mistaken. I wasn't sure if he meant first sermon here or first sermon period. But what a treat it is to get to work with these gentlemen. David's working on one. And again, that was his punishment for doing a good devotional when he did the Devo. So now you're in line. Just understand. Well, that's a blessing, right? I need to rephrase that. That's a blessing, not a punishment. But God has blessed us with lots of wonderful people of all different ages and both genders who are great servants and wonderful, talented people who give their time, talents, and treasures to the kingdom through this congregation. And man, are we blessed by that. All right. Tonight we're looking at the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67. This is a community thanksgiving. This is a song in which the community of believers comes together to give thanks to God for all the blessings that he has given them throughout the year. And the psalmist here in 67 goes one step further and gives us reasons why the community of believers should be thankful. Not only do we have this generic, we thank you, God, for your many blessings, but he gives us specifics about what those blessings are. And with this explanation, he suggests that we need to use those blessings, put those blessings to good use. So it's not just enough to receive it. We need to be people who receive those blessings, acknowledge the blessings, give thanks for the blessings, and then put them to good use. And so we'll talk about how we do that as we go through our class tonight. And the first thing we're going to look at in Psalm 67 is evangelism. How do we put God's blessings to use? Well, one way is evangelism. Evangelism benefits from God's blessings. So let's go to Psalm 67, and we'll read just the first two verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So God, bless us and give us grace so that your ways may be known. It's not a bless me so that I can be happy and I can have all the things I want, but bless so that you can be known. So the psalmist opens the song in verse 1 with a prayer, and he seeks God's blessings for Israel. And there's a threefold request here. Be gracious, merciful, some translations read. Bless us, make your face shine upon us. And that's really an amplification of the same idea. It's an intensification and amplification of the same thought. Basically, God, please don't stop sending us your gifts. You know, please keep this avenue open. Please continue to bring us your blessings, your great gifts. And the blessings Israel wants to continue run the gamut from protecting their borders to sending rain in its season and to have good crops. But all the blessings fall into three basic categories. One is maintaining God's presence. Please keep your face pointed toward us. Please keep your presence with us. And the reason for that is that without God's presence, they're helpless and they are vulnerable and they will not survive. Second, God, please continue sustaining the world. I don't know if God regulates every heartbeat and every breath, but I know there's the other extreme is God, the absent watchmaker, and I don't know if you're familiar with that idea, but one theory of God's leadership in the world after the creation is that he's the great watchmaker. He's built the watch and he's wound it up, and now he just puts it on the mantle and waits for it to unwind and kind of just leaves it there and leaves it to its own devices until it unwinds. So some people have this idea of God as a hands-off God. He's just waiting for the world to wind down. I have a good friend in Texas who believes God's God doesn't really do anything unless you really mess up really bad and he needs to come clean up your mess. Otherwise, he leads you to your own devices. And that works for him. I'm not sure that's a really biblical view. But there is a sense in which God sustains the world. And we'll look at that. We'll see a little bit of that here tonight. So if that's every heartbeat or every breath or if it's just a general sustaining, I don't know. But that's the other, the second category is sustaining the world. And the third category is providing for families. So there's this prayer for blessings for Israel. Please don't stop sending us your great gifts. And in verse 2, the psalmist gives the reasons why God should continue. And it's a fascinating reason. He says in verse 2, so that God's salvation may be known where? To all nations, yeah. He wants God's blessings to continue for evangelism. So you tell me, how evangelistic were the Israelites in the Old Testament? How often do we read of them reaching out and evangelizing and... Yeah? Anybody? May I even suggest that they were the opposite of evangelistic? They were isolationists? You remember when they came back from Babylonian captivity and there were some others that wanted to join in and basically they just kind of closed ranks and said, unless you can trace your ancestry back to Abraham, we don't need you. And so not only do they not have a history of being evangelistic, and I believe I can make a very good case from Scripture that God calls them to be evangelistic alike to the Gentiles, just like he does us. They were almost antisocial if you were a Gentile. So this is an amazingly evangelistic prayer for this person to be praying. So the psalmist apparently believes that at least one good use of God's blessings, one good use of the great blessings God gives him, is so that the rest of the world will see how great life is under God's rule. Wouldn't it be great if everybody saw how wonderful it was to be under God's leadership? I don't know about you, church, but that speaks, that preaches, right? How much of the world's problems that we see and that sometimes we experience from a broken and fallen world, how much of that would be mitigated, if not eliminated, if people put themselves under God's great rule, if they submitted themselves to God's great reign? And so the psalmist thinks at least one good use of these blessings is to show the world how great life is under God's rule. Now, I have a picture of Jericho, the walls of Jericho falling down. And let's go back even further than the walls of Jericho. Let's go back to the Exodus. The 10 plagues God brought on Egypt. What was the purpose of those 10 plagues God brought on Egypt? I'm sorry?
Try and turn Pharaoh's heart.
Okay, to try to turn Pharaoh's heart. Okay. Would that have been an amazing message if Pharaoh, the single most powerful person in all the world at that moment, would have said, you know what? I don't think Egypt's gods are the real gods. I think Israel's gods are the real gods. And so we are going to start worshiping Israel's God. Would that have been evangelistic? Would that have made the news? What else were the plagues for, the 10 plagues? To show everybody he's God. Now see, I thought the first thing was going to be to free the Israelites. But neither one of you went that way, I love that. So open your Bibles to Exodus. Don't lose your place in the Psalms, we're coming back. But there's a theme that just continues to show up over and over in Exodus. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 6. And look in verse 7. And what does he state in verse 7? Okay. But who's, all right. The Lord says to Moses, chapter 6, verse 1, now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. Now look at verse 7. I will take you as my own people. Who's he talking to there? The slaves in Egypt, right? He's going to take the slaves in Egypt. I'll take you to be my own people, and I will be your God. There's words of great comfort and promise. Then you will what? Then you'll know. So he's talking to the Israelites. I'm going to free you out. Then you will know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Evangelistic. You need to know. These are God's people that are going to be God's covenant partners. He's going to take them straight out to Sinai, and they're going to have a covenant with each other. This is the first thing you need to know, that I'm your God. Let's keep going. Chapter 7 and verse 5. Who's going to know there? Egyptians. So we're going to bring the 10 plagues so the Egyptians will know that God is God, that God is Lord. Chapter 7, verse 17. Again, he's talking to Moses and Moses' people, and who's going to know there? The Israelites will get to know. This, verse 17, 7:17. This is what the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed to blood. There's a plague so that the Israelites will know. Chapter 8, verse 22. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarm of flies will be there, so that you will know that I'm the Lord. Again, he wants them to know he's God. Let's see if there's chapter 9 and verse 14. Or this time I will send the full force. The Lord said to Moses, get up in the morning and go to confront Pharaoh. And tell him, I will send my full force and plagues against you. So this is Pharaoh, against your officials and your people. So who will know? Pharaoh. So Pharaoh will know that there's no one like him in all the earth. Look down at verse 16. That my name might be proclaimed where? In all the earth. Chapter 10, verse 2. That you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know, again, the Israelites. And I've got, that's 10:2, there's 14:4, chapter 14, verse 18, chapter 16, verse 12, chapter 29, verse 46. It's all through. So over and over and over again in the plagues, God says, this is evangelistic. This is evangelistic. And do we have any evidence in the scripture that it worked? That God's name was proclaimed? Rahab. Back to walls of Jericho. 40 years later, the spies go back into Jericho. They come across Rahab, and she makes that amazing statement of faith. I know that the Lord your God is God. And she's convicted that if Israel's God has given Jericho to is God's people, then that's going to fall. And so she aligns herself with the Israelites and becomes listed in Hebrews 11 and in the genealogy of Jesus. I mean, you talk about reclaimed soul. You talk about redemption. So God's evangelistic in the Old Testament, and God wants his people to be evangelistic. And the psalmist kind of gets it here. He believes that one good use of God's blessings is to tell the world how God works. And when the rest of the world sees how good life is under Israel's God, how much he blesses. And in those days, it wasn't just, give me a nice car and a nice house. It was protect me from my enemies. Give me food so I don't starve to death. Protect me from being overrun and destroyed or taken into slavery. And so when the rest of the world sees how good life is under Israel's God, God's ways, he talks about in verse 2, then they'll just naturally want to become a part of God's kingdom and make God's salvation. In that way, God's salvation will be made known to all the nations. So Should we be using God's blessings as tools for evangelism? And if so, how do we do that? And I've kind of couched the language here. This is a community Thanksgiving. This is a Thanksgiving for the body of believers. And so I've kind of tried to work my application to, and I'll ask you to do the same, toward the body of believers, to Glenpool Church of Christ. And let's just work that angle. How has God blessed Glenpool Church of Christ? As the body of believers. How's he blessed us as a body of believers? The building, the facilities here. Isn't it nice that we're not out in that cold breeze? Or the hot wind, or the sleet, or the rain, or the lightning. And we have facilities, and the littles are in that part of the building going to class and great classrooms, and we have fellowship hall that gets used all the time, and we have Compass that comes here and uses it, which is just a great blessing to for the whole. So we have that. What else do we have as a community of believers? Shared blessings. I'm sorry? Teachers, yeah, we just mentioned that a minute ago, didn't we? We have some fantastic teachers, some who've been doing it forever and some who are still learning their way around. But beautiful, dedicated teachers who make time. Because let's be honest, none of us have, okay, before I say, you know, all, none or all, is there anybody here who just has lots of time to kill, just wishing for something to do? And so you volunteer to teach because you just have an empty calendar and nothing to do. Why are you laughing at me? We have people who make time. That's the only way it happens, right? I remember when my granddad retired, he said, I'm busier now than I've ever been. We have to, I used to think when my kids were potty trained, I'd have time. And then when they went to school, I'd have some time. And then when they learned to drive, I'd have some free time. And then when they graduated, I'd have some free time. And then I talked to my granddad, who was in his 80s, and he said he's busier after retirement than he's ever been. So I'm not sure. Free time may come, you know, our Sabbath rest in heaven. That may be when we get our free time. But we're blessed with people who make time to do that. What else? Generous hearts, not only generous with their time, but also with their treasures, and generous with talents for the teachers, generous with time, generous with treasures. Very generous congregation, consistently generous. What else?
Fellowship.
Isn't it nice to be able to, in a world that tells you that you're a fool for being a Christian and that you're part of the problem, not part of the solution because you're a religious person, isn't it nice to be able to come together with people who have the same hope, the same confidence, the same faith, trust in the same blood of Christ that you and I do? Isn't that nice? Yeah. What else? Children. Yeah. I love hearing the little voices. I love hearing them. I'll include Chelsea in that. She's a sweetheart. I love hearing. And you want? I mean, I don't get excited about cell phones going off in church, but you let me have a kid making noise, whatever that noise is, and I'm jazzed. I'm loving it. Just please. Tons of blessings. Just lots and lots of blessings. Now, if you're like me, boy, we're going to run out of time. If you're like me, and I hope you're not, I can easily focus on things that are less than what they should be and get really frustrated and get really down and get really mad and depressed. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he said, how are things going? I said, well, you just tell me which side of the glass you want me to look at. You want me to look at the half full side? You want me to look at the half empty side? Because I can give you a good report on either one of those. You tell me what you'd like to do. What the psalmist is saying here is that we need to be people who focus on the blessings. We need to be glass half full people. Because what is attractional? What's going to attract people to God? You wouldn't believe what happened at church today. And sorry people and rotten. The thermostat was off and the preacher went long. And it was just a... Or, man, I'm part of a body of believers that's just so blessed. I'm sorry?
Joy.
Joy, yeah. It's talking about the blessings. If we are the people who focus and talk about the blessings of God, and specifically the blessings at Glenpool Church of Christ, that's attractional, isn't it? I want to come be a part of that group. I want to come be a part of a group that prays for people when they're going through a hardship. I want to be a part of the group that brings food, even if it's not food I'm familiar with. I'm just thrilled that somebody cares enough to bring food. I want to be a part of the group that has this confident expectation of a home in heaven. I want to be a part of a group where young people are encouraged to come and try new things and see God bless them and bless us through them. That's what the evangelist is saying. God, please keep bringing us your blessings and we'll use them for evangelism. That's a whole lot better excuse to ask God to keep bringing blessings than just because I've gotten used to them and I like them. You agree? All right, I'm going to have to move faster if we're going to get through this. I'm sorry. All right, so evangelism benefits from God's blessing and so does worship. Worship benefits from God's blessing. Let's go back to Psalm 67. Let's pick up in verse 3. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy for you. And here's why. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. I'm sorry. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. So you rule the people justly. And you guide the nations. Do you suppose the psalmist could look around in the community around him or in the world around him and find gods or even idols that don't rule justly? Do you think he'd look very far? I'm sorry? Baal, yeah, right, Baal, yeah, Asherah. You don't have to look very far to find gods that don't rule justly. Human rulers and man-made idols or gods, lowercase g gods, are not known for their righteous leadership. You remember in Exodus chapter 1 when the Egyptian king worried about his slave population getting too big, what did he do? He commanded all male children to be thrown in the Nile and drowned. That's not a godly, just ruler. When King Herod perceived that Jesus' birth was a threat to him in Matthew chapter 2, what did he do? Had all the boys 2 years and younger killed. Molech in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, is at least one man-made idol or god, lowercase g, god, that requires his followers to burn their children on the altar of sacrifice to him. That is not holy, is it? That's not holy. But God's rule is just, verse 4. God is the righteous ruler who will one day set everything right. With complete and total fairness on the day of judgment, God will reward all righteousness and punish all wickedness, right? Are you confident of that? Do you believe that? That's a just ruler. And therefore, he says in verse 3 and in verse 4, all the people and all the nations are called to praise God. So this is just like the picture of evangelism in the first part of this psalm. This is a call to worship. And it's more a description of what ought to be than what actually is, evidently, because the psalmist believes that God's blessings and fair leadership can be put to good use in leading the people all over the world to worship him. So maybe you and I need to use God's blessings as an incentive to worship. We know God's rule, his righteous rule, better than anybody else. We have the better covenant. We have the full revelation of Scripture. We have more than anyone's ever had before us. And so we know that God is faithful to his covenant promises. We have the Old Testament proof of that in Psalm 33, verse 4. The New Testament promise of that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We know that as long as we remain faithful to God, he'll remain faithful to his promises to us. We know that from the Old Testament. We also know it from John 3, Romans 5, 6 through 8, 1 Peter 3. We know that God is more than just a king, that he's our adopted father, Ephesians chapter 1. And we know that as adopted members of God's family, we are written in as full heirs into his will, right? Romans chapter 8. Therefore, he is more worthy of praise by us and the world. It's not enough just to enjoy God's blessing of it as a just ruler. We need to be people who use it, to worship. In order to make good use of this blessing, we need to share the good news of God's just rule so they can become part of his kingdom. Then all nations, verse 4, can be glad and sing for joy. So worship benefits from God's blessings. And finally, faith benefits from God's blessings. Psalm 67, verse 6 and 7. Then, when God's just rule comes, when all the people sing God's praises, then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. In verse 6, he talks about the land will yield its harvest. One of the blessings that God gives us is predictability. As long as I've been alive, winter has followed fall. And summer has followed spring. I don't know about how long you've been alive, but that's the way it's been since I've been alive. And as long as I've been alive, the sun has risen in the east and set in the west. For you too? That makes a difference in how you set up your house, how you set up your porch. In an agricultural world that the psalmist lived in, that makes a difference in whether you survive or not. You know when to plant. You know when to harvest. You know the seasons. You know when to store because you know when you're going to need to pull from the storage. So, since the beginning of recorded history, you have proof of Earth's predictable nature. Now, there's part of Earth that's not predictable. Tornadoes, hurricanes, and those things that come as part of the broken and fallen world. But the laws of physics, who made those laws and who holds those laws? The laws of, all the laws that the scientists use, they originate with God and sustained by God. And it's worth remembering that there would be no pattern if God hadn't established a pattern and set the world on its pattern. The whole story of creation in Genesis 1 is a story of God taking chaos and bringing order to it. And that's why one of the great arguments of God is design demands a designer, right? How many times would you throw a box alphabet soup on the driveway and expect it to make a sentence, much less a paragraph, much less a book? Design demands a designer. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, God proclaims, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season. There's some more of God's providence, right? More of God's sustaining. He will send rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. So the earth's predictability is a blessing from God. And the good news is that God's love and God's faithfulness are just as predictable as the seasons. They're just as dependable as the sun rising in the east and setting in the west, as winter following fall and summer following spring. God can be trusted to save those who come to him in obedient faith. He can also be trusted to condemn those who rebel against him. Therefore, verse 7, it makes sense for all the ends of the earth to fear him. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard, and here's the conclusion of the matter. Can you finish it? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. What does it mean to fear God? If the author of Ecclesiastes, and we believe Solomon may very well have been, if one of the wisest men who ever lived said that's what we're all about, then we should know what that means. What does it mean to fear God? We get to keep his commandments, right? We get that part. Keep his commandments, obedience. What does it mean to
fear?
I'm sorry?
He means what he says.
Okay, he means what he says. Fear God. To know him is to fear him.
Or to know him, to love him, is to fear him.
Okay. There's some people that I fear. Al-Qaeda, I don't really want to hang out with Al-Qaeda. I think I have a healthy fear of them. Is that the kind of fear that we have of God, that God wants us to have of him? Yeah, an overwhelming reverence for God. An overwhelming reverence, revere him. The one that makes sense to me, and it may not make sense to anybody else, and if it doesn't, that's okay. The one that makes sense to me is fearing God, in my feeble little brain, means I would rather disappoint everybody else before I disappoint God. I would rather everyone else be frustrated with me before I frustrate God. I would rather everyone else be through with me before God's through with me. Nothing's more important than honoring him, pleasing him, obeying him, glorifying him. That's the sense of fear here. Not that we are afraid to be. We were in the Cambodia class yesterday morning. We were going through Hebrews 12, and it talks about the mountain that can be shaken and the mountain that can't be shaken. And the mountain that can be shaken is Mount Sinai, where they went out there and made the covenant, and God's on the top of the mountain. And you remember the Israelites said, you know, don't let God talk to us, because if he talks to us, we'll die. So Moses, you let God talk to you, and then you come talk to us, but we don't want him to talk to us. And you know, the punishment, anything, people or animal that touches the mountain is dead, dies. And so the mountain trembled and the people trembled. And then Hebrews 12 contrasts that with Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem that cannot be shaken. And so there's this one place that's foreboding and fearful and deadly and that doesn't make you want to hang out there. I suspect they were really glad to leave. Versus Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, this welcoming and comforting and safe and protective. And that's all the pictures you see of heaven. The walls that are so thick and the gates that are so thick and the light that's always there, so the bad things happen at night when the predators come to you. So here's the picture of a God that is an attractive God, one that attracts us. And that's the picture of fearing God. Fear God and keep his commandments. Awesome reverence, overwhelming reverence for God. I want to please him, even if that means displeasing everybody else. I want to honor him, even if that means dishonoring everybody else. I want to be loyal to him, even if that means being disloyal to everybody else. He's first and foremost. So it says, verse 7, it makes sense for all the earth to fear him. Because he's a just God who will bring salvation to the faithful and condemnation to the unfaithful. So you and I can use God's blessings as motivation for genuine faith. I'm just going to read what I have here. Every rotation of Earth on its axis and every orbit of our planet around the sun is a visible, scientifically provable testament to God's love and faithfulness. Isn't that interesting? We don't need scripture. We don't have to have God's word. We're blessed with it, but we can look at creation. That's why he says in Romans 1, those people are without excuse. They can see God's divine nature and his eternal power by what is seen. Design demands a designer, and the earth's predictability shouts design. So we need to put God's blessings of earth's predictability to good use by calling everyone to earth to fear its designer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. As strangers in reverent fear. Awesome respect for God. What does it mean to be good stewards of God's blessings? What we often think about, and I often, the time, talents, and treasures is just a nice way to say everything you have. The time God gives you, the talents God gives you, the material possessions God gives you. What does it mean to be good stewards of that? And we might say, well, part of that is giving back to God. Our giving here at church, our giving during the holiday season, our giving of our money in the collection plate. We've already talked about one of the blessings that our teachers who give of their time and their efforts and their energy and their talents. But what the psalmist is saying here in this community thanksgiving, so it's the body of believers coming together and saying, let's give thanks to God. And what the psalmist is saying is, everything can be used to reach out. Everything can be used to evangelize. The blessings God gives us benefits us in evangelism. The blessing God gives us benefits us in worship. And the blessings God gives us benefit us in our faith. And so it's more than just turning around and putting money in the collection plate or coming up here and blowing leaves off of the playground. It's that. It is those things. But it's taking the blessings God gives us and using them to enrich every part of our life. Thoughts? Comments, critiques, criticisms, Jim?
Your definition of fear God and keep his commandments, I kind of brought that down to a much lower level of in my life. And I didn't fear my dad. What I feared was he would fall out of favor with my dad, or he would not be proud of me.
And you feared disappointing your dad, right? Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That's the fear I have of God, is that I would disappoint or I would live up to the expectation that he would want to see.
The greatest words we can hear from God is, well done, good and faithful servant, as opposed to, I'm disappointed in you because you didn't use your blessings efficiently. So, yeah, the worst part is disappointing our Heavenly Father. Appreciate it. Anybody else?
I was trying to think of Proverbs 9:10.
Proverbs 9:10? What does it say?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yeah. That beginning of knowledge of truth, right? Of eternal truth. Thank you for that. All right. All right. Anybody else? Okay. You in the mood for a song? The only one in the book, if I'm not mistaken, that lists Psalm 67 as part of its inspiration is 579. It's very, very short. It's a fairly simple tune. I say that because I've been trying to memorize it for 3 days. So we'll go through it twice, and that may not be enough to imprint it on our minds forever, but it's enough for us to get a feel for it. So does anybody know this song? You do? Okay. So one person will know if I get it wrong. Just mum's the word, okay?